On this first Sunday of our fall series, we're reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 9, starting with verse 9. And those who wish to follow may do so on the Pew Bibles, and that's on page 10 of the New Testament. Our fall series this year invites us to think about the role of prophets in the life of faith. In this passage, we hear Jesus quote from the prophet Hosea to describe the purpose of his own ministry. Let us listen for what the Spirit is saying to us today. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed him. And as Jesus sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." May all who hear be blessed by the good news of Jesus Christ.
I know what you're thinking. Oh no, he's starting out with a date. Do I have to remember a date? Some people, some of us, you know, are just a little bit, history is just kind of, it's one darn thing after another, and But yeah, I do want us to think about this because it is a formative time. This business, about 750 down to 700 years before Jesus, it is a time that shifts the perspective of the people. It is a time when God's people are divided, have been for a couple hundred years, between a kingdom in the north and a kingdom in the south, but it's also a time of peace and prosperity. The superpowers, Egypt in the south and Assyria in the north, have backed off. They have their own internal problems, and for a little while, these Jewish kingdoms, these Hebrew kingdoms, are able to thrive just a little bit and enjoy some peace and some prosperity. It is a time that at least the people who record things will record that it is it was good for business. It was a good thing. And it is a time where there are great houses of worship that bless the people. The famous Temple of Solomon in the southern kingdom of Judah, but also a reputedly a wonderful house of worship in Beth-El in the north. The name means house of God in Hebrew. Beautiful places where there were systems of sacrifice and awe-inspiring worship, great grand call and response chants. We call them the Psalms nowadays, but just really beautiful, powerful things. It was not all perfect. There was great disparity. We would call it income inequality nowadays. There were a few, who were doing very well, and the majority, maybe not as much, but it worked. It worked for the people who wrote the history, at least. Most of the history. It is in this setting that four prophets arise. Four, we call them the 8th century prophets, the great prophets of this time. Amos probably first in the northern kingdom, Hosea also in the north, and in the south, Isaiah and Micah, four prophets who have very similar messages. In some cases, use exactly the same words. And they do this thing that prophets do. They claim that the word that they speak is from God. They speak in the first person singular, I. But they don't mean Micah or Isaiah or Amos or Hosea. When they say I, they mean God. They claim to be God's mouthpieces. and they offer a word for the time. And it is a word of condemnation. It is a word of accusation. This sinful nation, people who are laden with guilt, offspring who do evil, children who are corrupt and estranged from their God, people who have forgotten their Maker and forgotten the security, the defense that is derived from God. They've set up their own defenses. They've set up their own system by which they live by their own power. And God promises to devour those fortresses and those palaces. The prophets say that consequences are on the way. And they get very specific sometimes about those consequences, very poetic at other times. They're going to take you all away. They're going to drag you off with hooks. The prophets are not happy about this, right? Prophets predict the future on a regular basis, the future that they don't want to come true, the future that will be a consequence of the way things are. I will make lamentation, Micah says, if all this comes true. I will walk around naked. Prophets tended to do this. Isaiah did it too, to symbolize the people's vulnerability before their judgment. Probably made the neighbors a little uncomfortable. I will make lamentation because doom is coming. The fact that I don't want it to come doesn't mean it isn't coming. It's right down to the gates. It's right there on top of us. These four prophets who have overlapping ministries, not exactly at the same time, but who overlap with one another. They condemn the social order. They condemn political power and how it's being used. And they put religion in their sights as well. Hosea says, I desire steadfast love, not this system of sacrifice. I desire that you do the right thing, that you know the right one, instead of bringing the proper ritual. Amos goes farther. Amos almost always goes farther. Amos says that God is actually offended by worship. Take away the noise of your songs. Sorry, band. I won't listen unless you also are implementing justice. Unless you are also conduits of righteousness. Without righteousness and without justice, worship, Amos says, is offensive to God. Isaiah says a similar thing. Those offerings don't do you any good. They are indeed an abomination to me. Anathema is the Greek word there. Here's what you should be doing. Seek justice. Same word as Amos. And Isaiah gets specific, right? The oppressed, who are represented by the fatherless and the husbandless. In an age where power belonged to men in the household and in the nation, a woman without a man, a child without a father, represent those who are oppressed, those who are powerless. Justice, at least in one definition, is that you look out for those who in our system have lost the ability to be looked out on their own, the powerless. Right? And then Micah has rhetorical questions. With what shall I come? What will I bring to God that will set things right? What ritual can I perform? What offering can I bring? This is the passage we're going to look at in a little more detail over the course of the next few weeks. But it is a rhetorical question. Because we know, because God has told us. God has told you what's good. And another rhetorical question, what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice. And to love kindness. And to stand, to move, to live in humility before God. What that specifically means Micah also says, and that's part of what we'll take some time with, accusation against the social order, condemnation of the politics of it all, and an indictment of the religion of the day. These prophets also tell us that the people, some of them at least, that the power structure didn't really want to hear what they brought. The word that they said was a word of God. And so Amos quotes Amaziah, who was the high priest, who told him, "Don't talk that way in church." But it's an interesting thing, right? Remember, Beth-El means the house of God. What the high priest actually says is, when you're in the house of God, don't talk about the king that way. Don't talk about the kingdom that way. Isn't that an interesting switch up, right? You're in God's house, but it belongs to the king. So, shh, about the king and the kingdom in God's house. Isaiah says it's the people who say to the seers, don't see. Who say to the prophets, don't prophesy. Don't tell us what's right. Speak smooth things to us. And if that isn't clear, how about this? Prophesy illusions. Micah says something similar. They preach at me. They preach at me. Don't preach. One should not preach such things. If someone were to go about uttering empty falsehoods, and I skip over a phrase here, but Micah says that if someone was to go around preaching about wine and strong drink in addition to falsehoods, that would be the right preacher for this people. There is this human tendency, not just people who live 2,700 years ago, right? Not just whoever you disagree with right now, but there is this human tendency to get drunk on what we want to hear in resistance to what we need to hear. New Testament says the same thing. The time is coming when people will just want people who tickle their ears with what they like to hear, and they'll resist the truth. It's not a conservative tendency, it's not a liberal tendency, it's not a socialist or fascist tendency, it is a human tendency to not want to hear even and especially the truth when the truth indicts, when the truth makes us uncomfortable. So is that the role of prophets? Is that what they're about? To just say stuff that people don't want to hear? Yeah? Are they just obnoxious in that way? Spouting all these things that polite people don't talk about? Vilifying the king in God's house? Is that the deal? Partly, yes. One of the things I've said before, you'll recognize the phrase, the prophets were the kind of people that you would invite to dinner once. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Because when things were comfortable, particularly for a few, the prophets would afflict that comfort. Again, Amos says, you cows of Bashan, who lay back on your couches and say to your husbands, another martini. Slight paraphrase. In some measure, when things are comfortable, particularly for the powerful, then the prophet's role is to afflict that comfort, is to call it out, is to use a modern phrase, speak truth to power. Because so often, the abuse of power is about exactly what isn't true. Falsehood and the drunkenness of lies. So when things are good for some but not for all, these mouthpieces of God give clear words of condemnation. They afflict the comfortable. But they also comfort the afflicted. They are actually contrary types. When things are good, chances are they're going to speak words of affliction. But when things are hard, chances are they will speak words of hope. I've told this story before. I had a woman in a church several churches ago, and I won't tell stories about you when I'm gone. She had a hard life. I won't give you the details, but she was having a hard time in life. And she had done that thing that people sometimes do. She decided she was going to open the Bible and see where it fell, and that would be a word for her. You know? So she opened the Bible, and it fell open to Isaiah. And it was one of those, you know, passages. It was one of those that we've been looking at here, where there was affliction of comfort. And she just despaired. She brought that to me, and she said, I opened the Bible looking for a word, and this is the word I got. And I said, I turned over about five pages to the 40th chapter, where it says, speak to the people, comfort, comfort, says our God, right? Times change, and the word changes. It's two different ways of being obnoxious, I suppose. When everybody's doing well, the prophet is the one who is more likely to say, hey, hey, hey. But when everybody's despairing, when everybody's given up, when everybody's hopeless, the prophet is the one who is likely to say, hey, wait a minute. Somebody else gets the last word here. And the last word has not been spoken. Prophets will afflict the comfortable. But they comfort the afflicted. And the truth of life, brothers and sisters, is that most of us are both. Most of us have areas of our lives where we bear burdens and we feel afflicted and we need a word of comfort that we sometimes resist. And most of us have at some place, some point in our lives, grown comfortable with things that are at best compromises of our values. And at worst, worse. And maybe we need a little affliction there. And the challenge for us is to allow the Bible and its spokespeople to help us sort that out. What do I need right now? On any given portion of my life, what is God striving to say to me? Am I too comfortable here and I need a little Or am I caught up in my own misery, my own difficulty, my own struggle, and I need a word of hope? It's true, the prophets will speak doom. They will say consequences are coming, and sometimes they will even sound like those consequences are unavoidable. You are doing this, therefore that will happen. And for the northern kingdom, it did. The northern kingdom evaporated with just a few years of Hosea and Amos delivering their word. That doom is a serious thing. But the prophets also, if you allow me to rhyme, make room for repentance, first of all, for the idea that people will change, will reverse themselves from what they've been doing that have made those consequences likely. And so it also makes room for the freedom of God to forgive. The book of Jonah is a parable about what it means to be a prophet. And Jonah is told, go out, excuse me, but he's basically told this, go tell the people of Nineveh they're going to hell. And he doesn't want to. We know that part, right? We know the part about Jonah running away. We don't always know what he's running away from. Because he doesn't want to go condemn the people of Nineveh because he's afraid they'll repent and God will forgive them. And when God finally yanks him out of that fish belly, and he does go do that, that's exactly what happens. He goes and he tells the Ninevites the consequences they are in for. And they repent. And God forgives them. And Jonah says to God, I knew this would happen. Because you're merciful and forgiving. But that's what prophets do. Not the grumpy with God part. Offering a word with the godly hope that the people will change. The word of the future, the doom of the future, is predicated on correcting the present. And so there are all kinds of words of doom. But in the prophetic task, they leave room for a different future, a different picture. A story that doesn't have to come out that way. Jesus is making room for people who have been put outside a good social religious order, specifically tax collectors and sinners. Now, what the ancients meant by sinners, we need to be careful about that, right? Because we are to understand that we all struggle with sin, but there were some people who were particularly identified as people who weren't acceptable. There's a little hint of prostitution and other things about that. Tax collectors were traitors. They were treasonous local people who had decided to collect not just taxes for the government. They weren't just IRS functionaries, as we sometimes like to think when we hear these passages. They were people who had aligned themselves with the Romans, the occupiers, the enemy, and had gotten the job of collecting Roman taxes from their own people. You could understand why they were shunned, why they were outside. Jesus is making room for them. He's inviting them, Matthew in particular, he's inviting them to be part of what he's about. And he is eating with them. It's hard sometimes to explain that dynamic in our age, except maybe middle school. You know, because certain people eat with certain people, right? Cool kids eat with the cool kids. They could eat with anybody, but they eat with the cool kids. And the other kids figure it out. After 2 days of middle school, I stopped eating lunch, personally, but you know. There was a sense that to eat with somebody who was outside the pale, with somebody who was impure, unclean, contaminated, was not just to risk, but to invite and develop your own contamination. So one did not eat, you see, with sinners. Jesus is making room for those, and he receives judgment for it. The Pharisees and scribes do what people do. They don't talk to Jesus about it. They go to his disciples and say, don't tell him we said so, but why is he doing this? What's that about? And Jesus hears and knows and quotes Hosea, right? Quotes Hosea saying, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy. It's another way to translate loving kindness. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire that you do the right thing, that you live the right way, not that you belong to the right church, not that you practice the right religion, but that you do the right thing. Because that religion, Hosea has said, is meaningless without it. Go and learn what this means, Jesus says. If you want to understand me, understand Hosea, understand these prophets, who themselves understood that a system of rituals, of sacrifice, of religion that didn't somehow make a difference in the world around it, whose participants weren't somehow involved in what was just, what was merciful, what was righteous, that religion was pointless. So we're going to be exploring Micah, not Hosea, on this topic. That's part of what we're going to be trying to seek out in the next few weeks. Specifically, what does Micah mean when he says justice? What might he have been talking about when he wants us to love kindness? And what does it mean to be humble before God. It's an invitation, not a coercion, that we might go and learn what that means. Because it matters.